Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And the message tonight is about the humility of love. And just kind of where the Lord has me, just an area that that I need a lot of personal spiritual growth is in this area of love. And, you know, as I think about the Christian life and, you know, times that we know what needs to happen, we know what needs to take place, and yet we seem to fail and falter in obtaining it. You know, it's good to ask yourself what exactly is keeping you from obtaining that? What is holding you back? And tonight we're going to share a spiritual truth here that we find in this chapter and all through the New Testament, really, about this connection between love and humility. And what keeps us from loving one another as we should, what keeps us from loving one another and in obedience to the commands of Christ, even as we preached about this morning, is our pride. It's our self-centeredness. And so you've got your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want to read the first three verses. And I'd love to read all of this chapter, but then we'll get to verses 4. Verse 4, the last half, will be primarily our text for tonight. But I do want us to read 4, 5, 6, 7, and the first phrase of verse 8 together. So I'll read verses 1 through 3, and we'll read 4 through 8 together. Let's begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Together, ready? "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth." How important it is that we understand this love that the Bible speaks of here in this passage, this charity that we have been loved with by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the service, the message tonight. We come now to the preaching of the Word of God. I pray that your Spirit would meet with us. Father, your Word declares where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst. And Father, we understand that as your body has gathered together, called out of this world to meet, your presence is with us. But Father, we ask that, Lord, your presence would not be something that we understand by faith, but Father, that you would speak to our hearts. Father, that you would expose the selfishness, the filthiness of this old flesh. Father, that you would help us through the grace and power of our Lord Jesus Christ to truly love one another. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand love and understand this marvelous truth of biblical humility, meekness. Father, that we would be meek and lowly like our precious Savior. Father, we ask that you would work in our midst, speak to our hearts. Fill me with your Spirit, Father, I ask. Father, not because I'm worthy, but because these, your people, need to hear the Word of God. Use me in these few moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in his epistle to the church at Corinth, Paul is addressing some misunderstandings in the church, and specifically in chapters 12, and then before chapter 13, and then after chapter 13 into chapter 14, Paul is addressing the exercising of spiritual gifts. And we find out as you get into the next chapter, Paul is continuing on that same theme as he begins chapter 14, follow after charity. And he makes the direct application of that as it pertains to spiritual gifts. We find out that the gift of tongues had been given a position of greatness, a position of prominence on the list of gifts that the Spirit had gifted the church. And it was a gift that was sought after. It was a gift that was coveted. It was a gift that was imitated, even a gift that was faked. And the problem with the expression of this gift of tongues was simply that it was not a tool to administer the love of God. You know, you think about the first exercise, first expression of the gift of tongues on the day of Pentecost. And, you know, the Bible tells us that the crowds that assembled there in Jerusalem, they marveled at the speaking in tongues of the apostles. Because each one of them heard them in their own language, and yet there was no inability to hear them in the common language of the day. You know, they could have heard them just as well in the language that was spoken there in Jerusalem, but God used the gift of tongues to show that the Holy Spirit had come upon them and as a sign for the nation of Israel. You see, and Paul delves into this as tongues is used. Yes, it can be used to excite, but it cannot be used to serve. Tongues can be used to feign spirituality, but tongues is not used to minister to needs. You see, the standard for the exercise of these spiritual gifts, Paul is telling us here in chapter 13, is love. Love. That's why you get further into chapter 14, Paul says, listen, I can convey more love with five words in the common language than you can in 10,000 words in your gibberish. You know, in chapter 13, as Paul begins, he reminds us that it doesn't matter the spiritual gift. Without love, that gift is nothing. And we looked at that a few weeks ago, how to amount to nothing. And it's important we understand this. And tonight, I want us to draw out another marvelous aspect of this love. And that is simply that love is humble. The humility of love. Here in verse 4, under inspiration of the Spirit, Paul writes, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Just a few thoughts I want to give us tonight and we'll be finished. Number one, God's love is expressed in humility. God's love is expressed in humility. Bible students have studied through the New Testament, and they put together different lists of virtues that are found in the New Testament that should be evident in the life of a believer. And depending on the source, there are approximately about 24 different virtues that are mentioned. Now, would you like to guess which virtue is mentioned the most in the New Testament? It's love. It's love. And you and I have been commanded again and again and again to show that love. But the runner-up is really not so obvious. But almost 40 times, love's mentioned over 50 times, the instruction about love, the command to love, over 50 times, and yet the runner-up would be almost 40 times we're instructed to be humble, to be meek. You see, more than knowledge, more than wisdom, more than patience, you and I are instructed to be humble. See, and the point I want to make tonight is that this meekness, this humility, this lowliness is the virtue that our Savior said that He possessed that you and I needed to learn from Him. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We understand that Jesus is loving, and He is love. And yet Jesus never said, "I am love." Jesus was patient. Jesus never said, "I am patient." But here I want us to see in this passage, Jesus says, "I am meek. I am lowly." Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Would you begin reading with me, please? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Let's start over. I think I had some of you turning pages in your Bible. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Read it with me. Ready? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus says, "I am meek." And this is something that you need to learn of me. "I am lowly." This is something that you must learn of me. You must take my yoke upon you. You see, as we hear the words of Jesus, we come to understand the meekness of Christ. Jesus said, "The Son can do nothing of Himself." Jesus said, "I receive not my glory from men." Jesus said, "I am come not to do mine own will." Jesus said, "My teaching is not mine." Jesus says, "I can do nothing of myself." Jesus says, "I seek not mine own glory." Jesus said, "The words that I say, I speak not from myself. The word which ye hear is not mine." You see, Jesus, our Savior, was humble. And that's why Jesus was able to love us. That's why Jesus was able to condescend to our low estate. Consider the humility of the Son of God as He gathered His disciples together. Before they partook of that Passover meal, the Bible says He set aside His garments and girded Himself with a towel and with a basin of water went around washing His disciples' feet. The Son of God washing His disciples' feet. You see, this humility is evident all through His life. This same humility is the humility that brought Him from heaven to earth in the first place. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We serve a humble God. You know, I think about our God in the Old Testament and how He instructed the children of Israel to build Him a tabernacle so that they could offer sacrifices and they could worship Him. And the tabernacle was made out of badger skins. You see, our God is a humble God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." You see, here in this passage, we'll keep reading in just a moment, but He tells us that the same love that we have been given is the love that we need to show. And if you need a good definition for love, right there in verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things." We are to concern ourselves with the needs of one another. Even from the message this morning, even the very desires of another. "Look not to your own things, every man also on the things of others." It is an interest in meeting the needs of others without concern for oneself. And Jesus tells, the Scripture goes on to tell us about our Lord Jesus. Verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, this humility that we see in the life of Christ is the humility that he possessed in eternity past. It's the humility that brought him from heaven, the glory of heaven, the splendor of heaven, to this wicked world, to give himself on the cross to pay for our sin. You see, God's love is expressed to us in humility. But you see, our problem is our pride. Man's chief problem is pride. If you go all the way back to the garden, what was man's problem? Pride. You know, mankind was told that he no longer needed to be satisfied with being the creature. He could be like the Creator. He could be as God, knowing good and evil. And of course, we know how it all turned out. In doing so, it became less like God. He became more filled with himself, and he ran and hid, and was filled with guilt and sorrow and shame, and it became very, very self-centered. You see, I want to remind us that pride is the lot of our fallen condition. And what we do, instead of rooting out that pride, instead of addressing that pride, we mask it. We hide it. We disguise it. You know, we make our pride look like spirituality. That's what the Pharisees in Jesus' day did. You know, with their long prayers and their phylacteries, and Jesus addressed their spiritual pride. You know, we can take that pride and we can mask it as hard work. We can take our pride and mask it as knowledge. We can mask that pride as self-sacrifice. You know, that's what Paul was addressing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says that there could be some who would give their body to be burned and yet do it without love. Why would they? How could they do it without love? Because they were doing it out of self-interest. You see, Paul is condemning this self-sacrifice as meaningless. It is of no profit. It is of no value because it's done in pride. See, pride can even disguise itself as false humility. You see, that's how disgusting pride is. Paul addresses that false humility in Colossians chapter 2. He says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility." You know, the idea there is a false humility, a fake humility, a humility that a pretense of humility that God cannot honor, that God cannot accept. And this pride, it disguises itself and masks itself. See, and yet here's the problem, is that we don't see a connection between the horizontal and the vertical. We fail in our pride to see a connection between our relationship with God and our relationship with men. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4. I was going to read this, but I think it would be better if we read it together. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to read verse 20 and 21. Let's begin reading this together. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. "If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." We spoke about that a little bit this morning in the message, how to be a friend of God means that we love to be a friend of Christ. We love Christ's friends, and here in this passage, the Apostle John is bringing out this correlation. You see, to say we love God and yet hate our brother, we're deceiving ourselves. We're a liar. He says there, and because understand that our love for God is not measured by how we feel towards God. Our love for God is not measured by what we think about God or what we think that God thinks about us. Our love for God is shown by how we love our brothers and sisters in our day-to-day lives. You see, if this love, this supposed love, you know, air quotes, if this love for God is not born out in our day-to-day life with others, in our homes, with our spouse, with our children at work, if this love for God is not born out in our daily lives, our love for God fails the test. You see, and I want to draw a parallel here. In the same way, we imagine ourselves to be humble before God. See, too often that humility is nothing more than just a figment of our imagination. Because, yes, there is a pretense of humility before God, and yet, before our brethren, there's only pride and arrogance. It's the Pharisee who goes into the temple to pray, to address the God of heaven, and there before God, he commends himself in pride that he is not like other men. You see, the Bible tells us that Christ made himself of no reputation. I want you to think about that for just a minute. How can you and I, like Christ, make ourselves of no reputation? We can't do that in our prayer closet. You know, Christ knows our very thoughts. You see, to make ourselves of no reputation is to make ourselves of no reputation with others. See, the humility, any true humility that we possess is not what we show to God in prayer. It's what we, when we get up off of our knees and we leave our prayer closets, it's what we show to others. It's what we take to work with us, to school with us, to church, even what we show to others in our home. You know, Jesus, as he observed the disciples in their day-to-day life, he would see that pride and he would address it. He would address the need for humility. He would use these teachable moments as maybe they were arguing among themselves which one was the greatest. And the Bible tells us of once he called a little child to himself and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." You know, as Jesus saw the pride of the Pharisees, Jesus addressed it and he condemned their pride. He taught his disciples and you see, we prove, just as we prove our love for God by loving the brethren, we prove our humility before God by humbling ourselves before men. I want us to notice next that pride is the impediment that keeps us from truly loving one another. See, here in this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, speaking of this love, this divine love, Paul says that charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Is not puffed up. You see, it is pride that keeps us from truly loving another as we should. Before we can love another, we must set aside that pride. Okay, if love is choosing what is best for another without any consideration for myself, then how it affects me, how I think about it, what I feel about it would be an impediment to that love. If love is choosing what is best for another without consideration of myself, then myself becomes that impediment. You know, sometimes I try to explain love and do what the Bible does here, even in this passage, and explain love by explaining what it is not. And I'll ask individuals, what exactly is the opposite of love? And I think every time I've asked that question, the answer that's come back is hate. You see, in the love as this world knows it, certainly that would be true. But the opposite of divine love is self-centeredness. The opposite of divine love is selfishness. You see, the opposite of love, that self-centeredness, has its roots down in the pride that exists in this old flesh. The Bible tells us that charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And listen, my friend, in order for love to exist in our homes, this pride must be slain. In order to truly love your wife, it must not be about you. You must not consider yourself. You must not vaunt yourself. You must not be puffed up. In order to love your husband, you must not be puffed up. You must not be considering yourself. In order to truly love even our children, we must humble ourselves. We see this humility and love mentioned again and again and again throughout the New Testament. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, Paul has begun this wonderful chapter by instructing us that we must present our bodies a living sacrifice. But I want us to jump down to verse 3. Paul writes, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." If we're going to be a living sacrifice, we must not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. We must think soberly. We must think clear-minded, clear-headed. And then he goes on to speak about the service that we have one to another and the expression of that love. Jump down to verse 9. Verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. And that's a fancy word for hypocrisy. This dissimulation is simulation, but it's not real. It's hypocritical. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Verse 10, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. You see, this is important that if you and I are going to love one another and choose to do what is best for another without considering ourselves, then first we must not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. He goes on to speak a little bit more about this love. Verse 16, this proper mindset necessary for love. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. I want you to turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Paul is here addressing the necessity of the Christian of walking in the Spirit and the grace that we've received from our Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Then he goes on, verse 23, meekness. And he tells us in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You see, and how important it is that we carry out the work and the love that within the body of Christ with a spirit of meekness. Ephesians chapter 4. I need to hurry. Ephesians chapter 4. As Paul has in these first three chapters marvelously and wonderfully declared our position in Christ. He begins to make application. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. See, again and again, we see love and meekness mentioned in connection. Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3. You see, it's our pride. It's that vaunting of ourselves that keeps us from truly loving one another. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And let's read verse 14 together. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of... See how important we understand. It's our pride that keeps us from loving another. It's that preoccupation with ourself and what's in it for me and how is this going to affect me that keeps us from truly offering ourselves as a sacrifice, sacrificing our time, our talents, our treasures to give to one another. See, this in honor preferring one another that we read there in Romans chapter 12, that is how we as children of God are to live. You see, our text reminds us that this love vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Like when Andrew Murray wrote about this, he wrote, "The humble man seeks at all time to act upon the rule, in honor preferring one another." The question is often asked, how can we count others better than ourselves when we see that they are far below us in wisdom and holiness, in natural gifts, in grace received? And the question itself proves at once how little we understand what real lowliness of mind is. True humility comes when in the light of God we have seen ourselves to be nothing and consented to part with and cast away self, to let God be all. The soul that has done this and can say, "So have I lost myself in finding thee," no longer compares itself with others. It has given up forever every thought of self in God's presence. It meets its fellow men as one who is nothing and seeks nothing for itself, who is a servant of God and for His sake a servant of all. A faithful servant may be wiser than the master and yet retain the true spirit and posture of the servant. The humble man looks upon envy, the feeblest and unworthiest child of God, and honors him and prefers him in honor as the son of the King. The spirit of him who washed the disciples' feet makes it a joy to us to be indeed the least and to be servants one of another. See, what is it that keeps us from loving others as we should? It's that pride. You see, so often we want to try to create more love. We want to whip up some more love, to exercise some more love. But I want to remind us that charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Before you can show more love, you must learn to think differently. One preacher illustrated the way pride impedes spiritual life and spiritual fruit with a shop window. I mentioned this morning. Imagine yourself walking down the street and there you stop and you gaze. Right in front of you is everything that you need. Everything perhaps that you wanted. Inches from your fingertips and yet it's inaccessible. It's unobtainable. You see, through the window, you see it so clearly, and yet that window also keeps you from obtaining it. That window is pride. You can see the fruit of the Spirit. You see the life of Christ, and yet it cannot be yours. Yet you cannot obtain it because of pride. We read there in Galatians chapter 5 how you and I are commanded to walk in the Spirit, to let His fruit be born in our lives. And yet, instead of walking in the Spirit, we walk in the flesh. Filled with the flesh, filled with the pride of our own selves, we cannot bear the fruit of His Spirit in our lives. See, when there's something in the Christian life and we just can't quite seem to obtain it, just can't. It always seems to be out of our grasp. There are spiritual reasons. You know, the writer of Proverbs called it the cords of sin. Paul in Romans 12 spoke of it as weights and besetting sins. You see, where we cannot seem to truly love, there is pride. And to try to fill your spiritual life with more love and fill yourself with more love, and instead of being cleansed of that pride, you cannot be filled with more with the Spirit of God when you are full of self. You must be emptied of self. As 1 Peter chapter 5 reminds us, you must humble yourself before you can be filled with the Spirit. You can't choose to be filled with the Spirit while filled with self any more than you can choose to fill a cup with clean, refreshing water and the cup is already full of soured milk. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Look again at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. See, I want to remind us that humility begins in the mind. Begins with how we see ourselves. It begins with how we compare ourselves to others. And may I remind us, the Bible says when we compare ourselves among ourselves, it's not wise, it's foolish. You see, how can we humble ourselves? Well, the Bible tells us, look here at verse 16 of chapter 12. We read it moments ago. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. See, I want to remind us that when praise comes our way, we can't hold on to that praise. We need to immediately deflect that praise. You know, we read there that this love, charity, vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. You see, if we're going to hold on to that praise and we're going to enjoy that praise and savor the praise of men, that praise is going to puff us up. That praise is going to make us proud. See, when folks give us praise, we must deflect that praise to God and to others. To give God the credit. To give others who have been instrumental in our lives. You know, I think about times that folks will say stuff to us about, the children and adoption. And, you know, and of course, that's an easy one. I can just deflect all the praise to my wife and all the hard work that she does for the kids, the older girls, my children. You see, if you hang on to that praise, it's going to puff you up. We must humble ourselves. We must confess our faults one to another. You know, far too often we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And we need to be real. We need to be transparent. We need to look at verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. You know, those who have cursed us, those who have persecuted us, we need to bless them. You see, how can we humble ourselves? We can thank God for those thorns in the flesh, if you will, that God has sent our way to keep us humble, as Paul did there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, we need to be kind. We need to be kind. You know, here, look a little bit further in chapter 13 of Romans. Romans chapter 13, owe no man, I'm reading verse 8, owe no man anything, but to love one another, for he that loveth hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, say it with me, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You see, we need to love one another. We need to show God's love. Let God's love flow through us. And the Bible reminds us about this love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that this love is kind. Charity is kind. And I see that in children. You know, one of the ways that this pride is seen is how they put each other down, the criticisms, the ugly remarks that they make about one another, the insults, the tattling. You see, we need to humble ourselves. Because I want to remind us, if we don't humble ourselves, then God is obligated to humble us. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You see, this, I want to finish the message tonight with another quote from Andrew Murray. He writes, in the Christian life, the believer is often in danger of aiming at one might call the more manly virtues, boldness, joy, contempt of the world, zeal, self-sacrifice. Even the old Stoics taught and practiced these, while the deeper and more heavenly graces, those which Jesus taught because He brought them from heaven, poverty of spirit, meekness, humility, lowliness, are scarcely thought of. Therefore, let us put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, and meekness, and let us prove our Christ-likeness, not only in our zeal for saving the lost, but in all our intercourse with the brethren. See, we're reminded in Scripture, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. May God help us to love with humility. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.